to be able to look at what the Greek is, and I enjoy that because it helps give us further context on what we're studying. You don't have to know Greek to study the Bible, but it's really interesting to see the words and what they mean, and it gives you better context on what we're studying. So that's what we've done. It was kind of a deep dive on some of the verses last week, and I enjoy that type of study. So I want to encourage you to give me feedback. If you get bored with that or if I'm going too slow, let me know and we'll try to make some adjustments. Because it's your class, I want you to grow and learn and understand from this. And I don't want to bog us down with doing that. But if you enjoy that, that's great. That's the way I like to study. Another thing that I wanted to say as we get started is we're obviously talking about first principles. We have some new converts here, and this class will benefit them. But I hope it'll also benefit those of you that are seasoned Christians as well, that you're able to mark down where some verses are that you know and help you to be able to teach or help those around you know the Word of God a little better. To go along with that, I would like to encourage you. I got to thinking about it last week. I would like to encourage you, if there's a question about first principles or something that you want to know more about in this study, if you will slip me that question or send me a text or however you want to pass that to me, then I'll address that question in the class. A little bit like questions and answers, but relating to the first principles that we'll study here. So feel free to ask me questions or have me address those in class, in the classroom setting, and I'll be glad to do that. A little bit of review that we're going to do this morning. We talked about that there's 4 points that we have to understand and agree on as we start this study. And if you don't understand these or you don't agree on these, then it's going to greatly hinder your ability to study and understand first principles. So the first point that we talked about is the fact that the Bible is God's Word. It's God's inspired Word. It came from Him. It was breathed through man, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them utterance and they taught them the things He brought to memory the things that they needed to say and do, and then it was written down. It's God's Word that's breathed and given to us, and we did a good deep dive on these verses to verify that. The second point we talked about is the truth is the truth. Nothing will ever change that. Nothing you do or nothing you think will change the truth. You might not agree with it. You might not go along with it. It might not fit your narrative. It's still the truth. We talked about the fact that the government can pass laws that's contrary to the truth. The government can change what they feel like is the truth. It doesn't change the fact of what the truth is. People may disagree with it. Society may say everyone should be able to do whatever they want to do because we all have our own truth, and that's not accurate. It doesn't change what the truth is. The truth is the truth. And we talked about these verses in great detail, and just like in Josh's lesson this morning, he made reference to Christ is truth. He's the living Word that came and dwelt and lived among us. And that's the truth that we're supposed to have as new Christians. Obviously, when you're converted to Christ and you come to that knowledge and understanding, you're converted to that truth, the fact that Christ died for our sins, He was the Son of God, and that we have remission of sins through the fact that we obey and are baptized into His death, where His blood cleanses us. So we talked about all those things when we went through that. The third one that we talked about is our relationship with Jesus. With Jesus Christ is the most important relationship that we'll have while here on this earth, bar none. It's above everything else that we can have a relationship with anyone else. Christ's relationship with us is way above any relationship that we'll have. And I had Matthew 10:37 here that we took a pretty good dive into and talked about that. And it talked about, we talked about whoever it is that's in your life that would carry you farther away from God, you have to guard that. You have to guard that carefully, not to allow anyone to be in your life that would carry you farther away from God. You have to make your mind up on the front end so that when the decision has to be made, that there's people in your life that are carrying you farther away from God, and you have to change that relationship. That decision is already made on the front end. It's not one that you make on the back end. You know, if you know in your heart that you're not going to let anyone deter you or take you further away from God, this is a point that you have to have solid. Whether you're a new Christian, a novice in the Word, or whether you're an established Christian, these things can sneak up on you if you have someone in your life that pulls you farther away. So that's going to bring us to our fourth point that we'll make before we get farther into our discussion. Nothing or no one can force you to give up being a Christian. Now think about that for a minute. Nothing or no one can force you to give up being a Christian. No one can take your relationship with Christ from you. No one can take that truth from you. No one can have you or cause you or coerce you to turn your back on God's Word but you. Let the guy standing to the left looking off wistfully at the mountain scene, it's up to you. You have to realize this as a new Christian. It's up to you. Just like no one can become a Christian for you, no one can keep you from being a Christian or take you away from the fact that you're a Christian. And there was a point in my life, I guess, and this isn't in my notes, it's just a thought I want to share with you. There was a point in my life that I figured out that there's a certain part of being a Christian that you're on your own. And I think God in His infinite wisdom brings us together to be able to worship and be able to spend this time together, just like we're sitting here this morning. When I come to this place, I feel loved and cared for. I know that You care for me. I don't have a doubt about that. It's hugely encouraging. It's hugely encouraging when I go through daily life, if I have challenges or if I have temptations. I think about myself, I think about my family, but I think about You and I think about what You would think of me. So it's a motivator. It's a motivating factor. And God has so much wisdom bringing us together as a group. But it still comes down to Christianity is individual. We'll stand before God and we'll give an account of Him on our own. We won't be standing. We'll be standing together in a group, all those that are going to be given eternal life, salvation. But each individual account will be that. It'll be an individual account. And your relationship with God is yours and it's no one else's. The things that I do don't affect you, per se, and the things that you do don't affect me, other than when we're in this setting. So your relationship with God is hugely important.
Just thinking about this, I don't want to get ahead of you because you may be going to say this, but thinking about the idea, no one can force you to give up your Christianity or being a Christian. That's absolutely true. And in the same time, we remind ourselves there's a lot of forces trying to get us to give up our Christianity, and several just ran through my mind. 1 Peter 5:8-9, that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil is after us. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companions corrupt good morals. So the people we hang around with, they're trying to corrupt us. They're trying to drag us away from being a Christian. So he says, be sober, be vigilant, because the devil's after us. And then we've always got to be thinking about our friends, because they're trying to pull us down. It could be, if you're with the wrong people anyway, they're going to pull you down. And so if you're with people who have different values than we do, they're going to be working on us. I thought about 1 Peter 4:4. It talks about a person who becomes a Christian, and he says that your old friends, they don't understand. They think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same excess of riot, the King James says. That is, you don't party like you used to. And it says speaking evil of you. And so they're going to run you down because of this. So the world is filled with these influences that are trying to pull us away. Nothing can force us, but there's a lot of them that are sure trying.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. And you know, thankfully, I didn't have all those verses down, or we'd skip to the next one. But
one thing I'd like to add to what Brother Don said, too. We also need to look in a church. In Matthew 13:42, it says that he's going to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and cast them into a furnace of fire. So everybody in the church even is not always right. We hate to think that kind of thing. But it's certainly true, and even we need to be careful in the church of our associations.
Yeah, it's like the Devo that I did on Wednesday night a while back. I don't think it was a popular one. I didn't get any comments about it because it was kind of harsh, but it's the wheat and the tares. Be a wheat, not a tare. I mean, like you're saying, the Lord's going to come in, and He's going to separate the wheat from the tares. Unfortunately, there's a lot of congregation that are going to have tares, and that's just a fact. But God's going to separate those. But to go back to what you were saying, no, those are all really good comments, and I was going to, I guess you'll see where I go here with this, but all those go right along with that. So be very mindful. And that's not just applying to what Don says, not just applying to new Christians. It's all of us. We can have people creep into our lives, just like we talked about the third point, about how our relationship with Christ is the most important thing. We have relationships in our life that we have to have, whether it's in the workplace or our family. We have people in our families that we don't necessarily choose that can pull us away. And the devil's going to use those. The devil will use every opportunity he can to get right here in amongst us and try to cause division, cause uncertainty. We'll be sitting around trying to think, did they really mean what they said? Or we'll start trying to think of, things between each other that if the devil gets a toehold, he can cause a lot of difficulty. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. We want to look at that. And in verse 5 it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said," and when He's talking about He Himself, He's talking about God. "God in Christ, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So going along with what Don is saying, what Don said, this verse goes right along with that. He says, "I will never leave you." God won't leave us. Christ won't leave us. If there's a separation in that relationship, if we're not a Christian anymore, if we don't come back to church, if it's not God that did the leaving, it's us that would do the leaving. But he says there, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear, for what can man do to me?" There's going to be challenges. There's going to be people that are going to challenge you. They're going to try to, some of them try to break your faith. They have enjoyment in trying to see if they can get a Christian to slip, if they can get you to get frustrated and get mad and act out, or if they can accuse you of things you didn't do and see how you react to that. You're going to have those challenges in society. You're going to have family members that aren't Christians that are going to challenge you in ways that will provoke you to have to lean on your faith to figure out how to respond to them or deal with them in a certain way. But as far as the leaving, God's not the one that would do the leaving. If you lose your relationship with Christ, it'll be of your choosing, of something that you do. It won't be God. Ezekiel 18 and 20 kind of goes along those lines too. We want to look at Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. You know, and this is Old Testament, but a lot of times you read in the Old Testament, and you know, I've made mention before when I was younger, I first became a Christian, I didn't study the Old Testament as much as I did the New Testament. I was so focused on that because I thought that I needed to really get deep in the New Testament because that was going to give me direction on how to live as a Christian. But there's so many principles in the Old Testament that bring us up to this understanding that we need. And this section of verses is one, it's like a common thread from the beginning to the end. There's some principles in the Old Testament that goes all the way through that aren't related just to the old law, and this is one of them. Verse 20 says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt to the father, nor the father bear the guilt to the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." What does that mean in your words? It says what it says, but how would you describe that in layman's terms, so to speak? It goes back again, we're standing alone on this as far as what we do, but it also gives us the comfort to understand you won't answer for your father and your father won't answer for you. You won't answer for your best friend or your best friend won't answer for you. Even those that are sitting here that we're all trying to get to the same place, we won't answer for each other. Now, Don and I are a little different. We have to answer for you and some of the things that you do. That's one of the qualities or qualifications, I guess, or one of the things that you understand when you step into an eldership that would give any man that takes it serious pause. It was one of the things that made me think long and hard about it. We have to be responsible for you to an extent. That's the only way that works. Now, you can be a stumbling block to people, like Don said earlier. There can be people in your life that can cause you to stumble or fall or cause you an issue with your faith, but you've still fallen. So you still have to answer for that, but that person may have to answer for causing that. So it's a relationship thing. Comments?
I read something recently that really made an impression on me. I don't know where they got this, but I think it's probably true. It said that if you think about the five people in life that you spend the most time with, within a certain amount of time, you become like those people. And I don't remember all the specifics of it, but that was the gist of it. And I really got to thinking on that, and that made a deep impression on me. It made me start thinking about who are the people I'm spending the most time with. And you start realizing, I do become like those people. We share interest. We go places together. We do things together. Makes you go back to 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Yeah. Why is that? You become like the people that you spend time with, and if they're people that are trying to drag you down, They may not be actively trying to drag you down, but you become like those people. What's important to them? We all have a natural sense in which we want to blend in and be a part of the group. And, you know, what group am I becoming a part of? And, you know, something to think about when you think about people trying to. No one can force you to stop being a Christian, but you can slowly drift, and before you know it, that's where you are.
Yeah. If you think about that, back whenever we were working several guys, we had about seven that worked directly for us quite a bit. And I noticed it in this, but you can notice it in other parts of your life. And you think about this as if this is not true. When you get a group of folks together that are together quite a bit, they start picking up sayings and terminologies that each other say. There will be words that one of them would be like, that's what he says, but then you notice another one saying it. And I don't necessarily mean a cuss word. I just mean words in general or phrases or mannerisms. You'll see those things pick up. So in a broader sense, it can work its way into your Christian walk too, and how you view things. People can cause you to have doubt or struggles or difficulties that's greater than what you would normally have just because of the amount of time that you spend around those folks. It's definitely something to consider, and whether it be good or whether it be bad. I mean, people that study a lot in your life and they talk to you about what they're studying and the scriptures are looking at, or they ask you questions about it, doesn't that provoke you to want to go look? I mean, you know, it makes you think, well, that's interesting, I hadn't thought about that. And then you'll go look. Well, the opposite of that could be true too. If they're constantly filling your mind with other things that aren't relating to God's Word, it can definitely draw you a different direction. So, got to be very careful of the amount of time that you spend around people. Now, I guess to go along with it, that's not planned on part of the lesson, but I'll ask you this question. What parts of your life can you control as far as who you spend time around?
We can't go out of the world, and we have to be, it's something we have to be exercised with, trying to control as much as we can. And I'll just give you a thing personally with me, about all I can do anymore, at least that I know that I can do, is being an Uber driver. And I get some of the awfulest people in there, young, and it's terrible, young kids in there, 20 years old, and they'll come in there just ranting, raving, using all kind of curses. Oh, my land, I hate that kind of stuff. I had one pleasant thing coming. There was a lady, she was singing a church song, and then I asked her, where are you going to church? Well, she wasn't a Church of Christ membership. But, you know, and I tried to point her to GBN, you know, for she could look at that or whatever. But, I mean, I definitely have to be exercised to try to put that stuff out of my mind. It's just constantly bombarding me with people doing it. And then some of the people, they're good moral people that I get. So I get a whole influx of that kind of thing when I'm doing that kind of work.
Yeah. You really can't, you can't necessarily always choose your work. I guess that's where I was going with that question. We have to work. We have to, we're in places of business. We have to go to these places and deal with these things. But in the workplace, you're, depending on what kind of work you have, you have to be around the same people quite often. You really can't always change that, but sometimes you can. Sometimes you can transfer to a different department. Sometimes you can actually seek a different job if you really have to in the same field. So I guess my point with that is don't feel too stuck in that kind of spot. It might be that you're stuck for a while, but don't just make peace with it and accept the fact that you're in an environment that's not conducive to helping you grow closer to God. It might be that, like, I worked at a place that was so bad that whenever it come time to have lunch, I wouldn't sit down and eat lunch with them. I'd go to the truck, and I'd sit in the truck and eat lunch and try to be out of that. So, there's things that you can do.
You got the wheels turning in my mind now, thinking about the people you work with. You start picking up the phrases they do, and yeah, the idea that the five people that you spend the most
time with. A lot of times it's unknown. You don't even realize you're doing it.
Sure. Everyone just, you kind of blend together, and the five people you spend the most time with, you start to become like them. Well, you're going to spend a lot of your time with the people at work, and you can't help that. So then the question comes, you have to ask yourself, is that affecting me? And how do I offset that? Mm-hmm. How can I be sure to build those walls, not to let it pull me down? And how can I be sure that I get big doses of good people? Because that's a good point. You're going to spend a lot of your time with people that maybe you just can't help it. That's just, yeah, your job.
It's part of being in the world. You know, the people that we read about, we're going to get into, as we get into the next phase after this, we're going to talk about Christ. I mean, how do you start a first principle study without starting with Christ? I mean, that's, without Him, there are no first principles. And He was in the world, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about His life and how He lived physically. We're going to talk about some of that before we get into the spiritual part. So don't think that you're dealing with this alone, because we've all dealt with it at different stages of our life. We're going to look at Romans 5 and 23. A lot of you could probably quote this. Romans 5 and 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." How many have sinned? All of us. All of us have sinned. Becoming a Christian doesn't take away the possibility of sin. And sometimes I've seen people struggle with going ahead and converting and becoming a Christian. They really wanted to, but they think, I don't have enough cleaned up in my life yet. It's like I used to hear an old preacher say, you don't clean your fish before you catch them. You catch them and then clean them. There's a lot of stuff that we all had to purge out of our lives and change after we become a Christian. It's a growing, learning process. It doesn't happen immediately. Whenever you're baptized into Christ and His blood cleanses you, He cleanses you from that sin. And like when Don and I study with some people, we're real plain about a lot of topics. And you have to know, you have to count the cost, you have to understand the changes you're making. But there's always things in your life that's going to sneak up on you. Like, well, I didn't know I had to give up that. Or I didn't realize that that was sinful. And that's okay. That's a normal thing. It's going to happen to all of us. It's a progression. But you've got to have the basics down when you convert. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We read that there in Romans 23. And it doesn't really change that when you become a Christian. It changes the sin that you were in at that point. You count that cost. You stop those things. You make those changes. Whether it's everything from an unscriptural marriage that you have to change, all the way to something as simple as the places you go and the time that you spend your time at. So there's a lot of things that you have to change, but it's a growth. So don't think if you've become a Christian recently and there's things in your life you're figuring out, it's going to be a struggle, but then it gets easier the more you do. The more you do and it gets better. And you don't have to wait until you're sin-free to become a Christian. That's not really the point. But you have to realize if there's a sin in your life, you can't hang on to that sin and drag it through. It don't work that way. Josh referenced these verses this morning too, but we're going to take a little bit deeper dive on these. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. One of my favorite section of verses in all the Bible, and part of the reason of it is because I've struggled with sin in my life too. We all have, if we're honest. And these verses here tell you how to deal with that and how God expects us to deal with that and what God's going to do for us as we deal with that. So we're going to go through and read these, and we're going to break them down a little bit. So it says, make sure I don't need to back up a little bit to get context. Let's go ahead and back up at verse 1, and we'll kind of bounce through that. We won't spend a lot of time on that, and then we'll really pick it up good at verse 5. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and manifested it means made known. It's just a word that means made known. And what he's saying here, he said, we've seen this with our eyes, we've put our hands on it. We were with God, God in the flesh. The Word was in flesh, and He was with us. And the things that we've heard, the things that we've seen, the things that He's shown us, we're going to share these things to you. It was made known to us. It was manifest to us. The word manifest means made known. It's made known to us, and we're going to make it known to you. He said, we've seen, we bear witness, and we declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made known to us. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that you may have full joy. So what he says is, he said, we've seen these things. We were with Christ. He was the Word in the flesh. He's taught us these things. He's shown us these things. And we understand these things, and they were made known to us. We're going to make them known to you, that you may have full joy, or you may be full of joy. He goes on here in verse 5, and here's the things. This is the message which we've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We'll stop right there for just a second. So going back to doing a deeper study and thinking about this, we've heard these verses a lot, and we've heard preachers preach on this, and we understand that he says if we walk in the light, and we know that that means the Christian walk. But if you look up the Greek, if you look at the Greek on this, and you look at walk in the light and what that means, what it means in the Greek is it means to imitate, to walk in the footsteps. It's a verb. It says to walk in the footsteps. It's not just the path that He made clear for us. It's not just the path that He showed us when He was here on earth. He's left the footsteps through His Word for us to travel this path. So when we're walking in the light, it doesn't just mean, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church. I was there Sunday night. I'm kind of busy on Wednesday, I don't really go on Wednesday. But that's good enough, isn't it? Because most people don't come back on Sunday night, but I do. It's not that kind of thing. It's saying walk in the light. You're really trying to live the Christian life. If you're going to get the blood to cleanse you, if it's really going to cleanse you and do what it's saying here, you're really making an effort. That don't mean you won't sin and you won't fail. We all do that. But you're imitating Him. You're trying to step in His footsteps with the life that He lived while He was here on earth. And what He outlines for us in the Scriptures, there's a little more to it than just a lighthearted effort. And walking in darkness, it's the same Greek that's used for walking in darkness as it's used in light, but it's the opposite. You're walking in the exact opposite, the polar opposite. You're living a life that's not a Christian. You're not making an effort. You're failing continually, and it's just not the effort that you're supposed to be making. So when we read through this, bear those two things in mind and see if it don't change the context or the gravity of what this says. It says, this is the message that we've heard from Him and declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, of Jesus Christ His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, this is going on in verse 8, and we're going to get a little different section here, and this will make you feel a little better for those of you that realize you're sitting there thinking, well, how do I do that? You know, I struggle with this. This bothers me. And this isn't right for what God wants me to do specifically, so I feel like I'm failing. Well, listen to these. It says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. Two parts, two sections to this as a whole. It starts out, He's saying that the path is very specific. Christ has outlined this for us. He's laid it out. He's walked it Himself here on earth. He's left the foot tracks to show you how to do it. He's given you all this written Word that teaches you how to do it, and it's a path that He wants you to be on. And if you're on that path, He's going to cleanse you. Yes, even if you sin. That's what it's talking about. It's not a willful sin. If we continue to willfully sin, there's no more remission of sin. It teaches us that, I think, in Hebrews. So it's a life you're to live of earnest effort, and then He will cleanse you. And He says, I know you're going to sin. Don't sit there and be pompous and say, well, I don't sin. I don't have any sin in my life. I'm not a sinner. It's them guys over there that are sinners. That's not true. We all are. But if you're really making that effort, He's really going to cleanse you. It's going to work because He's going to cleanse you of the accidental sins, the ones you struggle most with, the ones He know you hate and that you're trying to stop, but you're just having trouble. He's going to cleanse you with those. So I don't know if you've looked at it that way or not before. And I hope that helps you with a better understanding. Comments? Questions?
We're always supposed to be transforming our minds. That's what it says in Romans 12, in chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. And then, too, also, when we're reading the Corinthians letter, we're supposed to watch who we have fellowship with. Are we supposed to be having fellowship with the world, sinners, unbelievers? See, those people who are unbelievers and unschooled minds can change your whole life real quickly.
It can. And on the same token, if you don't ever interact with them, you can't convert them. You can't teach them. You have to be close enough to them. They can see your example, but not so close to them that they're starting to change your thoughts and your words and your phrases. And like Don was talking about, the five that you spend the most time with, that's pretty huge.
You need to be smarter than they are.
And, you know, back up in verse 4, remember what He said in verse 4? We're going to show you and teach you and tell you all these things. We're going to make them known to you. Verse 4 says, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. What kind of peace does it give you to know that the mistaken sins or the ones where you fail or you fall short are going to be forgiven of you and you'll be cleansed of those? That's a pretty big deal to me. That's why I say these are a section of some of my favorite verses in all the Bible.
used to say, there's a person there that I've read, he talked, I can't remember where it is right now, I used to have to memorize that open now, but it says, have no, Lord, don't let any sin have dominion over me. All of us have our own certain weaknesses in different areas, you know, and that we struggle to try to overcome and not to give way to, you know, and just praying to God, I believe, is a help to, don't let any sin have dominion over me, Lord. Let me be holy like you're holy.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. We'll back up and look at 12 because it's in context here too. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So he's backing up and he's saying, don't be proud thinking you've got it figured out because it could happen to you too. But he also wants you to know that there's no temptation that's overtaken you that's not common to man. What does that verse say to you? I mean, it's pretty straightforward, but what does it say to you in your words?
You're not alone in whatever you're going through.
Yeah.
You're not the only person to go through that.
We're a pretty crafty society, but we're not really inventing new sins. We're just inventing different ways to do them. You know, technology is one I think about. We're inventing different ways to sin through technology. They didn't have social media back then, or they didn't have pornography back then. But they still had those issues. There's no new sin. We're just inventing different ways to do it.
I remember years ago, maybe 15, 20 years ago, I had converted this couple, and they asked a question. They said, how does the devil know how to tempt us? Can the devil read our minds? And I got to pondering that, and I said, no, the devil can't read our minds. They said, then how does he know how to tempt us? This verse came to my mind. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. The devil knows what's a stumbling block for people. Mm-hmm. And he knows if you are a man, particularly a young man, there are certain temptations that are going to be common to you.
Yeah.
And if he can see things and he can observe. I could probably spend time around you and within a short time, I'd know the things that are temptations for you. So it's not that he has the knowledge of God that he can read our minds. But he knows what gets to people, and he can see your life. And I thought about Job even, that the devil said to God, if you take away his riches, he'll sin against you. Well, he didn't read Job's mind. He didn't know. He just knew that riches are a stumbling block for people. So he tried it, and he failed. Yeah. And then he said, well, strike his health, and then he'll curse you. Well, he couldn't read his mind. He tried that. That didn't work. But he just knew certain things are common to people, and that's going to get you. And so when we think, oh, the things I'm going through, nobody else knows. I've kind of even thought that in my situation. Nobody knows what I'm going through, but I've learned they do. Maybe not exactly the same, but they do. You're not alone in it.
Since you used Job never failed in his worship to God. He always gave him the praise and the glory no matter what. In his life.
Well, it goes back to what we was talking about your friends, and no one can separate you. Job had friends that didn't really help him. They came and said bad things to him. But Job had predetermined not to allow that to separate him from God or to change his worship or how he feels toward God. He didn't let them. And as you were making your comments, I was thinking about Job, and you said similar to what I was thinking, but whenever the devil appeared there before God and said, have you considered your servant Job? He didn't say, Job thinks this, or Job loves this, or Job is really attached to that. Take that from him. Kind of like you said, he was grasping at what common sins are, what things that tempt us. He didn't know Job's heart. He was just hoping.
Yeah. And look at the things he did. He tried. He took away his money. That didn't work. He struck his kids, his family. Boy, that one will get you. That didn't work. He had his wife. His wife told him, curse God and die. He worked with his wife. That didn't work. His
Talk
friends,
about being alone in it.
Yeah.
Then his
friends tried to tempt him. And so the devil used all the common ways that he attacks men.
If the devil is bold enough to go before God and say, hey, I have you thought about Job? What do you think he's going to do with us? I mean, he ain't going to be bashful about that. He's going to want you too. Especially in a situation like we're in when things are so good here that we just love it so much here. And it's just so good to be here. Don't think he won't look at you and he'll want to have a shot at you. You know, Don and I were talking one day, and I had pulled my back a little bit, and I was uncomfortable, and he could tell. And he asked me if everything was all right, and I said, I'm embarrassed to even tell you my back's hurting. You know, me telling Don that my back's hurting. And he said, that's okay. He said, everybody's, I can't remember exactly how he said it, but we got into this conversation, he and I talked about it. You might be dealing with something in your life that's a bad thing to you because it's not something you wanted to deal with, or it's stressful or difficult to you. And there might be somebody next to you that's dealing with something a whole lot worse in your eyes, looking their direction. But that's, if that's the worst thing you're dealing with today, that's the worst thing that's happening to you today. I guess what I'm trying to say is because what you're dealing with is minimal to what somebody else is dealing with, still doesn't make it where it's not a bad thing. It's still bad to you. You're still dealing with it. So maybe I'm conveying that right. You don't have to feel bad for struggling to deal with something, I guess, that's not as bad as what somebody else is dealing with, because you're still having to deal with it.
I had an old elder friend of mine tell me one time, he said, Monty, if that bird nest or that temptation or that lust or whatever's going on in your world is building a nest in there, he said, kick it out.
One more thing we'll finish here and we'll stop, because next week we're going to get on to start talking about Jesus. We're going to Acts chapter 8, 21, 24. And this is where Simon the Sorcerer is talking with them. And to give you a little background, Simon the Sorcerer had been converted. And he stopped doing all of his magic and trickery and sorcery, and he started following Christ, the apostles' teaching. And he saw the apostles lay hands on some individuals there and pass along the Holy Spirit. So starting about verse 21, he says, see, he had asked them, what he had asked them, let me back up to about verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. He wanted this because he had enjoyed a pretty good run of tricking people. He had a big following. He made money off of it. That's how he made his living. He had to give all that up to become an apostle, or not an apostle, a Christian. It means to say apostle. So to convert and become a Christian, Simon had to give all that up. And he saw the apostles there laying hands on and giving this gift of the Holy Spirit, which created a miraculous gift in a lot of people. And he thought, wow, this is a legitimate way for me to do this. So he says, well, I'm going to give you money. Because that's what he had in his mind. He knew in his world that money bought these kind of things. So he tried to apply that to this. And then here's what they said. He said, but Peter said to him, and Peter says this, he said, your money perishes with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. It's a heart issue, Simon. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned with bitterness and bound by iniquity. So then this is what Simon turns around and says. Simon says, and Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Well, why did I put this in here? I put this in here at the end of this study today to say, new Christian or seasoned Christian, doesn't matter. Just like we read in 1 John, if you say you have no sin in your life, then you're not telling the truth. We all have sin of some sort, and it's different for everybody. When you find yourself in that spot, you're going to have to be Simon, and you're going to have to pray forgiveness of that. Pray God to forgive you of the thoughts of your heart. And then Simon says, hey, I need some help with this because I need you to pray for me. So he asked them to pray for him. What Simon had done was public. He did it in front of people, so he wanted the prayers of those around him to pray for him. Real good example of private sins need to be praying about it. Public sins, ask your brothers and sisters to pray about it. Any last thoughts?
You just knocked out the doctrine of once saved, always saved.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for your interaction. Didn't get very far this time, but I'm okay with it. I'm enjoying this study. Thank you.